And we have been going through some of the Psalms. It's turning into a little bit longer study than I thought it might be, but that's okay. I don't know if the study of Psalms is blessing your heart, but it's blessing mine. Well, I had a request by one of our dear members, Mr. Gary, and he said, "Hey, Psalm 139? Yeah. Now, Psalm 139 is a psalm on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in January. I have used this psalm on the subject of abortion because it is such an incredible psalm that talks about how God is involved not just in our birth, but in the forming of every detail of our bodies. And it really is a psalm that talks about how great our God is. For instance, in verses 1 through 6, David talks about the Lord's omniscience. Somebody tell me, what is God's omniscience? What's that talking about? All knowing. God knows everything. Someone has said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows everything. Sometimes when we pray, we pray as though we're informing God. You ever do that? I've done that. Oh, yeah. You know, you're praying, and oh, that's right. God already knows. And then secondly, David deals in verses 7 through 12 with the Lord's omnipresence. What is God's omnipresence? Everywhere. God is everywhere at the same time. And keep in mind that the devil can only be one place at a time. There's one devil, right? Now, he's got a whole lot of demons, right? I call them his minions. He's got a whole lot of demons that can be all over. But there's one devil, and he can only be one place at his time. So before you blame the devil that the devil made you do something, please understand that he's probably not going to fool with you or me because we're just little guys. He's going to go after the big wheels. But he does have demons that are very active, so that you might encounter a demon sometime or another. You may not even know it. But anyway, I wanted to throw that out there. That's free information, no extra charge. You will not receive a bill. And then number three, David deals with in verses 13 through 18, the Lord's omnipotence. What is the Lord's omnipotence? He is all powerful. So listen to what we've learned so far or been reminded of so far. God knows everything, and God is everywhere present. As a matter of fact, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've been washed in his blood, and he is now Lord of your life, he lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you are in him. Now, you can't get any closer to God than that. We sometimes pray, God be with us. And that would be pretty accurate if we said, God be with us in a special way. But God, if you're a born-again believer, is already with you. You know, my wife passed away in April, and it'd be 6 months, the 9th of this month. And it's very lonely. Very lonely. But I know that God is, I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I feel alone sometimes, but God is always there. He's always there. And by the way, that's the only reason why I've been able to go on. Because God's always there. So he is not only always there, but he's also all powerful. Is anything ever too hard for God? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's the God we serve. So let's look at this psalm. I don't know if we're going to get through the whole thing or whether we're going to have to divide it in half. We'll see how it goes. But look at verse number 1, a part of verses 1 through 6, God's omniscience. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, the thing about that verse is it reminds us that God has always known us. And he continues to search us each and every day. He knows exactly what makes us tick. He knows what our motivations are. He knows everything there is to know about us better than we know ourselves. For the Bible teaches that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? We don't even know our own hearts, do we? God does. But something else we can glean from that first verse is we must know him. We must know him. And that is a gradual process as far as the becoming more and more familiar with our God. I'm not talking about knowing him as Savior and Lord. That happens at a point in time. But after we trust Christ as Savior, believing that he alone is the remedy for our sins, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has given us a way of escape. He's given us a way to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's it. If a Muslim's going to get saved, they're going to have to come through Christ or they're not going to get saved. If someone is a Buddhist and they're going to get saved, they have to come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. There is no way to come to God through Buddha. Hindus, and we can go on. We can name all the different religions. There's one way. And it's in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And I didn't write the rules, and I didn't write the book. God did, and that's what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse number 12. But after we are saved, Paul talked about this for instance, Philippians. Where he talked about knowing God. As a matter of fact, let me just, rather than try to quote it and butcher it, let me see if I can. He talked about knowing God, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And I should have wrote it down, but I didn't, so I probably won't be able to find it. But anyway, he talks about growing in that knowledge. It's in the third chapter of Philippians. He said that I may know him. Now, at this point, when Paul wrote that, he was already saved. So he wasn't saying if I could just know the way of salvation or know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's talking about something beyond that. And he goes on to say in the power of his resurrection. So we're talking about knowledge beyond human reason. Knowledge that's beyond textbook knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge that we receive through God's grace. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable or like him unto his death. So it's the highest available knowledge that must come from God himself. Remember, the writer of the Proverbs said that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. And then he talks about, But if by any means or in order that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect or sinless, but I follow after, I press on, that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which also I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. So he had a great appetite for the Lord. He was growing in his knowledge and he prayed that he'd grow more. And that should be our prayer. In Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me. You know me, Lord. I want to know you. That doesn't just happen. How's your Bible this morning? See, what are you talking about? How's your Bible? Is it dead or alive? You see what I mean? Is it alive? In other words, is it alive enough that you are anxious to open it and read it? A Bible that's dead stays on the shelf and the dust is blown off on Sunday morning. We carry it into church. There are some believers, no doubt, that never take their Bible out of the car. Just leave it in there from Sunday to Sunday. If we're going to know God, we're not going to get to know Him intimately apart from His Word. Become a student of the Bible. If you're not already, it's never too late. Oh, you don't understand. I'm way up in years now. It's too late. No, it's never too late. If you can still read, and if you can't read it, if you can't see it, you can get an audio version. If you don't have an audio version, if you have online access, you can get it right online. You can get it on a phone. I mean, the Word of God is everywhere to be found, and so there's no excuse. Sometimes we struggle a lot in life because we've never learned of the great resource called the Word of God. Verse number 2, thou knowest my downsitting. The Lord knows when we sit down, and He knows mine uprising, rising up. He knows when I get up because He hears groans. Oh. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off or from afar. Thou compassest my path. Some translations have scrutinize my path. And really, verses 2 through 4 are samples of how well God knew David, and so therefore how well God knows us. You know my downsitting, you know my uprising. Thou understandest my thought or my motives afar off or even in distant time future. God knew every move that David made. He knew every thought that he had, and He knew every motivation that was behind the actions of David, just like God does us. Sometimes I feel like maybe Uncle Sam knows all this, huh? It's a creepy world we live in, isn't it? Huh? Our government is trying to get more and more control. You know, it's interesting. One thing I've heard over the years about abortion rights. How many of you have heard the statement, it's a woman's right to choose? How many of you have heard that? Well, how come it's not someone's right to choose whether they get a vaccination or not? Isn't that interesting? You can slaughter your baby, it's okay. It's your body, you have a right to choose, so you can go to the abortion clinic and they can pull your baby out in pieces. That's okay. But my, don't you make your own mind up about a vaccine. Just saying, I threw that out there. Again, no extra charge. Those words of wisdom are absolutely free this morning. I'm feeling generous. But that's how backward everything is and how ridiculous things are. And I'm not saying anything against the vaccine. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying, right to choose? David goes on in verse 3, thou compassest my path, or you know my path. One translation has it, you winnowest, you know what winnowing is, you winnowest my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So David said, you know, Lord, you know me, you search me, you know every single thing about me. You know my downsitting, you know when I'm up, when I'm down, you understand my thoughts, my motives, even in distant time, both past and future. You know my daily activities. You're aware of every aspect of my life. And in this case, we should delight in that. Because God loves us and He acts in His love. He's not out there to get us. Like the old song, God's going to get you for that. Remember that? I've brought that out before. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Ain't no place to run and hide. He knows where you're at. Amen. God's going to get you for that. God doesn't get you. God loves us. He has our best interests at heart. It doesn't mean that God will not discipline us, because the Bible says those whom He loves, He chastens. So sometimes God has to rebuke us, doesn't he? I've been spanked by God many a time. It's not a pleasant experience. But it is when we learn the lessons he's trying to teach us. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether or completely. God's knowledge of what we say even before we say it. There's some creepy stuff on YouTube. And I was on my phone looking at YouTube. You learn a lot. I learned this week, kind of refreshed, because when I do electrical work, it could end up a real fiasco. I eventually get it. I really do. But like a three-way switch. Sounds pretty simple, right? But it's not as simple as you might. So I watched this little video on wiring a three-way switch. So there's some cool stuff on there. But anyway, I saw something about Alexa. Is that the thing that you sit on the counter and you can talk to it? How Alexa suddenly in the middle of the night waking up and giving messages. And you ask Alexa a certain question, it gives a funky, very weird answer, unrelated to the question that you ask. Well, I don't know whether it's true or false or whether it's a hoax. There's several places where you can find those. And I had to stop listening because it was creeping me out. I started to look over my shoulder. But anyway, God knows everything. And rather than creep us out, it ought to greatly encourage our hearts, knowing that God knows. Because sometimes we're misunderstood, aren't we? You ever been misunderstood? Has anybody ever accused you of something that was unjust? Or maybe took something you said wrongly and caused some real issues? Well, God, we don't have to worry about it with God. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Which leads us to verse 6. I didn't do 5 or 6. Did. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And even though God has done that, it's not confining. It's liberating. It's kind of like when Jesus talked about the narrow way versus the wide way, the narrow gate. He's the door, and sometimes the narrow door. Because remember, if he's the way, truth, and the life, and the only way we get to heaven is through him, that's pretty narrow, right? Just through Christ. And we might think if we go through that narrow door, because a lot of people think being a Christian is so very, very hard, and so they'll say, oh my, I don't want to, if I go through that, I can't do this and I can't do that. And we begin to think about all these restrictions and rules and all this kind of stuff. No. When you go through that narrow door, it's a wide horizon. In other words, I used to think the only way I could have fun is if I was partying and doing my own thing and going my own way and drinking my Pabst Blue Ribbon. And I mean, I couldn't imagine life without a party. I mean, it can't be fun. It can't be, life can't be life if I can't do my own thing, go my own way. But when I went through that narrow door, and I was in Christ, and I looked and I saw this wide horizon. There were no restrictions. There was liberty. Liberty in Christ. And sometimes we get confused because we think that God restricts us. No. The way of liberty, the way of freedom, the way of peace, the way of satisfaction, the way of joy is the way of God. The world looks and says, oh, that's a restricted life, and that's a dull life, and that's a boring life. If that's the case, you cannot know the God I know. Because God is life. Christ is our life, Paul said. And that's how we ought to feel. That's how we ought to live. I can't imagine life without Christ. Life without Christ would not be life at all. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David writes. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can't comprehend that it's out of my control. This knowledge is too high for me to understand, but by faith I accept it. Which leads us to verse 7, the Lord's omnipresence, verses 7 through 12. He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And it's a hypothetical question. David knew the answer. He knew there was no place to go, no place to hide. He said, if I go up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell. Now, please understand that David's not talking about that awful place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there's everlasting torment, because God will not be there. You say, why not? Because there's an absence of love there. And can God stand in the presence of sin? Or will someone that is damned be in the presence of Almighty God? What David is talking about here is Sheol, the place of the departed dead. He said, no matter where you can go to the highest heights or the lowest depths of the earth, and God, you're there. Descending to the lowest imaginable depths among the dead. So there's no place to go that God's not there except that awful lake of fire. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. So if we took flight, God would still be there preserving and sustaining us, no matter where. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You know, we can't see in the dark. I mean, if it's pitch black, we can't see, can we? I mean, if it's pitch black, you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? But no matter how dark it might be, no matter where we are, God can see in the dark. Right? God can see no matter where we are. We can't hide from him. Used to be that most crimes were done at night as though somehow or another, you know, I don't think a criminal would necessarily think God can't see me doing this. But, you know, there is this kind of in the back of one's mind, I think even someone that doesn't know the Lord it might even acknowledge that God, if they believe he exists, could see them. Now it doesn't matter. Crimes done daylight, dark, doesn't matter. Broad day, you know, middle of the street. I mean, it doesn't matter because people are seemingly getting more and more wicked. Is that possible?
Yes.
We're sure seeing it, aren't we? So darkness doesn't keep us from God's sight. God is always there. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It makes no difference. God created the light out of darkness, and obviously it doesn't matter. God doesn't need light to see. He is light. That leads us to God's omnipotence. He's all-powerful, verses 13 through 18. And this is where we talk about how God created us. For thou hast possessed, the word there can be translated created. Does New King James have created or possessed? Verse 13.
For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb.
Okay, you formed. Okay, formed or created my reins. Reins talks about the organs, the innermost part of our bodies. Often, sometimes in King James, we'll see kidney, we'll see, what's the other term I'm trying to think of? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Actual body part. Yeah, I think so. But anyway, the point is that was considered the seat of deepest longings and desires. Kind of symbolize that, okay? For thou hast covered me or woven me or created me in my mother's womb. There was debate for years whether a baby is truly in a mother's womb. When does it become a baby? It's a fetus or it's a blob of tissue or whatever. For years and years, now decades, there have been ultrasounds, ways to see a baby develop in a womb. And after just a short period of time, how long is it when the heart starts beating? Yeah, what's formed in 14 days? 14 days rings a bell to me. What happens 14 days? Anybody know? There's something.
Might be blood.
Huh?
Might be the blood.
I can't remember what it is. The purpose of this message is not to go into detail on the birth of a child or the forming of a child, different stages. But the fact of the matter is, from the very beginning, and even before, God knows. And God is the one forming that baby in that womb. You've created my organs. You have covered my body. You have made me completely in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, David didn't know a whole lot about the human body or the miracle of child development, but he knew that God is the one that fearfully and wonderfully made him. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He believed God. Right well, some translations have it greatly. I kind of like right well. It sounds southern, doesn't it? That I know right well. Doesn't it? You're not getting it, are you? I'm really trying here now. Come on, guys. My substance, my body, or my strength, sometimes it's translated, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, that's the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Basically speaking of him being woven or knit together. That kind of suggests veins or arteries, doesn't it? So God is, again, intimately involved. As a matter of fact, without God's power, there would be no babies. And yet, for some reason, some people think that it's perfectly legitimate to take a living being, a separate entity. In other words, when a woman says, my body, my choice, no. That is someone else in your body. Your choice was before that being was put there. Obviously, it takes a certain act between a man and a woman to make that baby. And God, of course, is the one that is the source of life. But biology says you take certain part of a man, certain part of a woman, and bring them together, and there will be conception. When does life begin? Conception. Absolutely. There's no doubt. I know that's not popular, but a woman's right to choose is before conception. And of course, the man as well. So, David goes on. He said, thine eyes did see my substance. Substance speaks of the frame or the skeleton and every detail involved in the formation of a human body. God even saw beyond. In other words, God saw the finished product. God saw the finished product, since he is the potter, we are the clay, as the Bible says. Yet being unperfect or unfinished, God saw it all. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned or formed. So God saw every detail. He saw the frame. He saw the skeleton. He saw the number of days even in advance of how long it would take for David to be formed. God saw us when we couldn't be seen and wrote of us before there was anything to write. Last part of the verse, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. So that's the kind of God we serve. How precious also are thy thoughts, thy plans unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So awake or asleep, my thoughts are consumed with God, David wrote, and so should ours. Doesn't mean we don't function and do jobs and whatever else. Sometimes we have leisure time, we do all, but always God should be in our thoughts. Because we never know when we're going to need to call upon him, or we're never going to know when God's going to prompt us to praise him. We don't know what our lives are in, what we have in store for us a moment ahead, do we? And then, lastly, in the last 19 through 24, we see David's response to the greatness of God. David's response to the greatness of God. And I think, again, verses 13 through 18, if someone can read those and honestly say that we are not created beings by God himself, they're dishonest. They're just dishonest. And if anyone can say, I mean, when you have a governor of a state who's a medical doctor that thinks it's perfectly legitimate to take a baby and have that baby be born and lay that baby on the mother's stomach or chest, and her and her doctor have a conversation at that very point to determine whether that baby lives or dies. I heard him say it out of his own mouth. This is not hearsay. This is not something some right-winger put on the internet. That's not true. I heard these words right out of that man's mouth, that it was perfectly legitimate between the doctor and the mother to kill that baby after that baby was born. And I knew that eventually it would come down to this. You know what's next? Us old folk. It's coming. Nope, of no value anymore. Going to withhold care. Too expensive, can't afford it anymore. 5 years left on Medicare and it's bankrupt. It already is, our nation is. We're $28-29 trillion in debt. We're already broke, okay? We're living on borrowed time. Well, supposedly there's 5 years left in the Medicare fund that somehow the Democrats didn't, or excuse me, the politicians didn't raid. They already raided Social Security. There should be enough in Social Security for the rest of this century. But it was, hey, there's money over here. We can give it to more people that won't work. Let's take that money from the seniors, even though they put it in there. Let's steal it from them. And we can buy more votes. Wouldn't that be great? And I can stay a senator for 50 years. Yeah, it's great. Yeah. We're seeing the results of that kind of mentality, aren't we? And yet, the people of Virginia voted in a governor that said it's okay to kill a baby that's laid on a mother's stomach or on a mother's chest.
Not me.
Can you believe that, though? That I can't believe that anybody would vote for him. That man is vile and wicked. And the one that's running now is just as bad. Oh, really? Wow, I didn't know that. Makes it even worse, doesn't it? Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Remember that. Keep that in mind, okay? God knows. He keeps good records. God knows. There's a payday someday. There's an old adage. You know, some people call it karma. Well, it's not karma. It's a simple biblical fact that we reap what we sow. We sow corruption, that's what we're going to reap. We sow death, that's what we're going to reap. I'm telling you. These wicked ones that are trying to destroy our nation and have slaughtered over 60 million babies, which, by the way, doesn't make any sense because, you know, there are certain, all politicians love tax dollars, Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. They love tax dollars, right? Because they get to spend it. Well, when you kill 60 million individuals, you figure at least half of them would have been taxpayers, right?
Right.
So you've slaughtered 30 million taxpayers per, yes, 30, at least. I mean, it's more than that. And then they have babies and they become tax. So it goes on. I mean, think about it. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of taxpayers. That would have been brought out in 1973 and it would have never passed. It never would have went through to the Supreme Court. Now we're not going to go. We're not going for that. That's going to kill taxpayers. No, we're not doing that. For they speak against thee wickedly, talking about depart from me, therefore, in verse 19, ye bloody men or men of blood or murderers. For they speak against thee, they boast, they speak proudly against you, God. We hear a lot of that today, don't we? People mocking God and those that love God. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. So David was saying, their talk makes me sick. And so I loathe their company. Do not I hate them? And David was saying violently and personally, I hate them. Wait a minute, you're supposed to love even your enemies. Well, David hated what these people said and did to his God. He loved God deeply. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Man, I hate when someone takes God's name in vain or takes my Savior's name in vain. Oh my, I mean, it's like some people get God bumps up and down their spine when the chalkboard, the squeak, you know, that like nails on a chalkboard. Oh, it pierces my heart when somebody takes his name in vain. I hate that. That's the height of wickedness, isn't it? I hate them with perfect or complete hatred. I count them mine enemies. Why? Because they're God's enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. Examine me, prove me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word wicked there in verse 24 could be translated image or idol. Remember, anything that comes between us and God is an idol. It doesn't have to be a statue made of stone or wood in the front yard or a statue of Mary or whatever. It can be a person. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be a job. It can be a spouse that we put before God. Be a child that we put before God. Anything can become an idol. He said, Lord, anything that's between me and you, I don't want that to be. Lead me in the way everlasting. And of course, that's God's way. That's God's way. God's way is the way everlasting. Through his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't remember a time or a place when you acknowledge before God, a holy God, that you're a sinner. And you fall short of the glory. Everyone is born with a sin nature. Everyone. Except Christ. Everyone. Which means we all need a Savior. We all need a substitute. Christ died as our substitute. He hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ, or I should say, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're willing to repent, Christ said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The writer Luke, who wrote Acts, trying to think how the verse starts, that when he talked about the fact that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And repent means I'm willing to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. We're not able to do the turning in the flesh. God has to do that's conversion when God turns us, but I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I know I have a need. I'm a sinner. I need a substitute. I need a Savior. I need someone that can pay my sin debt because I can't pay it. I don't have the capital. I'm a sinner. But I believe that Christ died for me. He shed his blood upon the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And I believe that he alone is my way to God. So the best way I know how, I repent of my sin. I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. Wash me in your blood. God then saves us. He cleanses us, and we are born into his family. It's called born again in the Bible. Born anew. New creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God gives us a fresh beginning, a new start. God did it for me 44, almost 45 years ago. And my life's never been the same. Have I failed many times? Are you a sinner? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I am. But God has, through his grace, washed me in the blood of his son. So when he looks down, he doesn't see that black sinful heart anymore. He sees a white heart, a white that's been washed in Christ's blood. And now I'm acceptable to God, not because I'm better than someone else, but because Christ has washed me and made me clean. If that hasn't happened for you, it can happen today. We're going to have a time of invitation, sing a verse or two of invitation, and as God speaks to your heart, if you need to be saved, we'll have someone take you privately. We won't embarrass you. Nothing publicly is going to be said, or we're not going to point you out or draw attention to you. We'll have someone take you privately and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. So let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll sing a couple of verses of invitation. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great psalm that reminds us of what a great and powerful, all-knowing God that we serve. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, may today be the day of salvation. And may we leave challenged a little bit more like Christ with a willingness to tell others of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.